Welcome to the most solemn day in the church calendar. I don't know if you'll know this, but all four of the Gospels devote about a third of each Gospel to the last week of Jesus' life. So it's the central message and it's the central importance of why Jesus came. And that was to fulfill the plan of salvation, which was formed between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the creation of the world. It tells us in 1 Peter 1:18, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you. He bought us back to himself." That's what that means. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. Another scripture tells us he was crucified before the foundation of the earth. Before anything was formed, the plan was already in effect. And as Jesus was walking out his life to that destination, in the last couple months of his life, he shared a number of times with his disciples where they were going and what was going to happen to him. He was telling and prophesying what had already been planned out to the details. And he told them this in Matthew 20:17. It says, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside privately and told them what was going to happen to him. He says, listen, this is the plan. We're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die. Then they will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. The disciples heard everything except, but on the third day. They every expectation they had of the Messiah was shattered. So he tells them a couple things. He tells them, one of you guys is going to betray me. Someone close to me. Because we're only betrayed by people close to us. Someone close to me is going to betray me. He will hand me over to the religious elite. And they will condemn me to die. But they don't have the authority to actually kill me. So they have to take me after they condemn me and give me to the Romans. And the Romans will find a reason, which is really going to be provided by the religious leaders, to authorize my death. And then they will do it this way. They will beat me, they will mock me, they will whip me, and then they will kill me. But take heart, on the third day, I'm going to rise again. So we're going to see that play out, and I'll be jumping to each of the Gospels a little bit. I don't think I'll be in Mark, but I'll jump through the other three to bring us the story as was already planned out. The good thing you and I need to know is God has everything planned out. We may be shocked quite often, but he is never shocked. He is never caught unaware, and that's a good thing. That's why we have to walk by faith, no matter what. The ups and downs, the all-arounds, we have to trust that our God's got a plan in it, and he's promised to make it work for good. So we pick up the narrative with his arrest in the garden. So Judas had already agreed to betray him, and when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday a few days ago, 4 days before he was to be arrested, every night he would go to the Garden of Olives or Gethsemane, and he would go there and sleep. So one of the plans of the religious leaders was we needed an inside man to be able to get Jesus in a place where there's no people. So the disciples would go with Jesus. He would go to the temple. Each day of those 4 days, he would go to the temple and teach. And then every night, he would go back to the garden. So on the fourth night, Judas doesn't go with them up to the garden. He goes to the religious leaders and he tells the religious leaders, I know where he's at. And they send a detachment, one of the Gospels tells us, of about 200 religious soldiers. They had their own guards, and they went up to arrest Jesus. One of the reasons they brought 200 is they didn't understand this was Jesus' plan, that he was going to go with them, and there wasn't going to be a fight. Nobody was going to fight except Peter for a second. So we're picking up the story after Judas goes up, gives Jesus the kiss of betrayal, and says, told the soldiers, the one I kiss is the one. And he did that, and they arrest Jesus, and they take him back down. Now, when they were going to go up to, all the soldiers were going up to the garden, the leaders, the religious leaders, had gotten together, and they had gathered at Caiaphas's house, which was the high priest, but he really wasn't supposed to be, but that's a different story. He was the high priest. So they were waiting, and there was about 70 of them. They were waiting for Jesus to come back down to meet them and to go into court. And it was an illegal court. In fact, there were 11 illegal things they did. But how many of us know you got enough juice, you can do a lot of illegal things. And these guys had some juice. So, we pick up the story in Matthew 26. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had already assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance right up into the courtyard of the high priest, and he entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. He's bold. He's going to deny him, but he's bold, but we're not even going to look at the denial right now. But Peter, even in his foolishness, was a bold guy. And so the courtyards in those days, like we have backyards, and some of you don't know this, but some of you do. In those days, the wealthier you were, the bigger your front yard was. And that's where they would have their parties and their gatherings and the barbecue and all the other stuff going on back then. So the Caiaphas's house, he was a wealthy man. So his courtyard was huge. It was so huge, there was probably a number of fire pits. So Peter sneaks in and he comes over and he sits, and they're going to bring Jesus up, and these guys are all sitting in the patio. They've got their places of honor. And so it says this as we continue on. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. The evidence they were looking for was blasphemy. If they could get Jesus to say he was equal to God, he was God, then they could condemn him to death, because that was a punishment, and you'd be stoned to death. And so, but they couldn't stone to death. The Romans, who were over the whole Jews, the Jewish nation at the time, they were the only ones that could make someone die. So these guys are looking for a reason to condemn him in their own faith. So it says, but they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, hey, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and he said to Jesus, are you going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bragging against you or bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are Christ, the Son of God. Tell us if you're the Messiah, if you're the one from heaven. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. He stated who he was to the authorities. You know, people tell us that scripture, that Jesus never says he was God in scripture. He says it right here. He says, yeah, what you think I am, what you're asking me about, that is who I am. But I say to all of you, so he's facing these guys, 70 guys, and he says, but I say to all of you, in the future, you're going to do what you want now, but in the future, you will see the Son of Man, which was another name for the Messiah, sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, that's God Almighty, his Father, and coming on the clouds of heaven. You will see. When the religious leaders heard this, they got him. He just said he's equal to God. So then it tells us in verse 65, then the high priest tore his clothing. That was against the law. The high priest can never tear the clothing. To show his horror and said, blasphemy. Why do we need other witnesses? You have all heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty, they shouted. So everyone started to shout, guilty. He deserves to die. Then they began to spit in Jesus's face and beat him with their fists. They grabbed him, brought him up close enough, and they charged him, basically. And they were getting their hits in. They beat him down. And they beat him with their fist, and some slapped him, jeering, prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who hit you this time or that time? So what do they do now? They've condemned him to death, but they can't kill him. So they have to bring him to the Romans. Now, this was probably around 9 in the morning when all this was taking place. So they're bringing him now to Pilate, who was the governor of Judea. Herod, who will come into the picture, was the governor of Galilee, which was to the north, where Jesus did most of his ministry. And so they bring him to Pilate. Now, since it was a feast, and there are millions of Jews were going to Jerusalem for the Passover, Herod would come from Galilee, come down to Judea, and partner with Pilate. Although he didn't like him, he'd partner with Pilate, bring a bunch of soldiers to make sure law and order was taking place and the Jews didn't do nothing crazy. And so he's in this picture too, and we'll get to him in a minute. So now we're going to jump to Luke 23:1, who tells us about the Romans and what was going on with them. Then the entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They began to state their case. This man, pointing at Jesus, and he's already beat up. This man has been leading our people astray. He's been pulling them away from the government. He's because the Romans could care less about the Jewish rules. They didn't care. They had many, many religions. You could do any religion you want. They didn't care. So to tell them that Jesus was blaspheming against their God meant nothing to the Romans. But if you tell the Romans, this guy's starting to be a traitor. He's trying to take over. So the first thing they said is, he's pulling the people away from the authority of the Romans. And then they said this, they gave him the second reason. And he's telling them to not pay their taxes to the Roman government. Nothing angers a government more than not paying taxes. That's a problem. And then the third one, he's claiming to be a Messiah. He's claiming to be a king. And you know there's only one king, Caesar. So he's a traitor. Now this will get the Romans' attention. So Pilate is a seasoned guy. He is a seasoned politician. He's looking at Jesus. He's looking at them. He sees the game. Oh, they want me to kill this dude. They don't like him. He ain't causing no rebellion. There's nobody here with him. So Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He went right to what kind of king he was. Jesus replied, you have said it. In other words, yes, I am. Pilate turned to the leading priests and to the crowd and he said, I find nothing wrong with this man. First declaration of innocence. He should have let him go right then. He said, I don't see anything wrong with this dude. I know why you guys brought him. I could care less about those rules you have. Then they became insistent. They said, oh, man, we got to take it to another level. He is causing riots by his teaching wherever he goes. He's breaking up the peace. And now he's causing people to rise up. He's a problem child to the government. All over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem. Herod, oh, Pilate goes, oh, he's a Galilean. Sweet. Luckily for me, Herod's here. He's from Galilee. He's not in my jurisdiction. You brought him to the wrong guy, but you're lucky because Herod's hanging out. Go take him to him. So when they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod Antipas, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction, and Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He wanted a dog and pony show. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Why did Jesus refuse to answer? Well, Herod was the one who had many conversations about a year earlier with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist would tell him all about Jesus and tell him all of, because Herod was half Jew. And he would tell him about the Jewish laws and that Herod was breaking the law. That's why he was in prison anyway. He said, hey, you shouldn't be messing with your brother's wife anyway, by the way. And so he had been given the word over and over and over again. So Jesus said, there's no need for me to speak to you. You already know. You already know. And Pilate had heard about the miracle, so he wanted to see Jesus do something. And Jesus isn't about dog and pony shows. So Jesus was quiet. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. So while Pilate is talking to Jesus, they're getting louder and louder, screaming what he's doing, what he's doing, what he's doing. Then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Well, so they put a robe on him, they beat him up too, and he goes back to Pilate. Second pronouncement of innocence we'll see here. Herod says, I got nothing against this dude. Let him go. Then Pilate, Luke 23:13, we jump back to the story, and Luke picks it up here, and he says, then Pilate called together the leading priests and the other religious leaders along with the people, and he announced his verdict. You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to me. It's the second time he said he's innocent. And he also said Herod says he's innocent too. Because he was. He was sinless. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I will have him flogged and then I will release him. I will have him beat with a whip. And then I'm going to release him. Between verse 16 and 17 of Luke, we get the detail that's given by John in chapter 19. And John tells this incident this way. It says, then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. Hail, King of the Jews, they mocked as they slapped him across the face. What they would do when they would beat you with flogging, you would have, they called it a cat of nine tails. It'd be a handheld piece of wood about this bit, this long with straps of leather on it with chunks of iron, sometimes stone. And they would beat you, they'd strip you, and they'd beat you from your head to your feet. And they would beat you about 39 lashes because they believed 40 was a little too much. And they thought it might kill a person. So they wanted to give you extreme torture. And so they would sometimes beat you, tie you up over a post, beat you in the back, and then turn you over and beat you in the front. So he did that. Now when this beating is finished, Pilate brings him back out, because they don't beat you in front of everybody, they take it to where they like to do torture. And Pilate brings him back out and he stands him in front of everybody. And Jesus, this is his third beating and the flogging's the worst, he is barely able to stand. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, I am going to bring him out now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty. Pilate wanted to elicit mercy from these people. He said, I will beat him unrecognizable. And ain't that enough for you? Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said, look at the man. Third time he tells him he's innocent. The look at the man means this is the guy. It means he was beat beyond recognition. His face was basically hanging off him. In fact, Isaiah prophesies about this about 600 years earlier. It says this, but many were amazed when they would bring the lamb out. It says Isaiah saw this picture 600 years, 500 some years earlier. He saw the picture of what took place. And he says, the people were amazed. They were aghast at seeing how deformed they had beat him to. And they said his face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. That's a beatdown, man. But when the religious leaders saw him, it still wasn't enough. In Matthew 27, Pilate is going to try one last tactic. He says, I'm getting nowhere with this. They still want him dead. And so now it was the governor's custom, it tells us in Matthew 27:15, each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd. It's like, hey, you guys celebrate the lamb and releasing people from bondage. I'm going to play the game with you, and as a courtesy to you Jews, we're going to let a criminal go so we identify with what you're doing. It's cool. You can do it. And so he would take out a criminal, a convicted criminal, and offer which one. They'd always give him a few opportunities. You want that guy, or that guy? And so during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner to the crowd and anyone they wanted. This year there was a notorious prisoner, a man named Barabbas. As the crowds gathered before Pilate's house that morning, he asked them, which one of do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or this Jesus? He knew, or Jesus, who was called the Messiah. He knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. They had already said he's going to take the people away from us. Leave that innocent man alone. I'm sorry. Just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message. Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night. His wife sends a message out. So Pilate's sitting in the judgment seat, his throne. And he's got these two men standing here. And his wife, she can't, you know, in those days, she can't come right out and talk to him in front of everybody. So she sends a messenger out here with a note saying, I have had a terrible night of sleep. You got to let this guy go. He's innocent. You got to let him go. Out of all the people that Jesus ministered to for 3+ years, a pagan woman is the only one brave enough to stand up for him. In fact, this woman's name was Procula, and the Greek Orthodox, the Ethiopian Orthodox, the Oriental Orthodox, the Coptic Orthodox, they honor her with a feast day on October 27th. Some of them do it, I think it's November 9th, as Saint Procula. She begged her husband to let this man go. And they say, the church tradition says, or the Orthodox tradition says, this woman was tormented by demons because she had a vision that Jesus was who he said he was. And she was struggling all night and she was being tormented by demonic force. She had a horrible night. She ended up, Pilate would die. She ended up becoming a widow. And she was later martyred by the Romans because she would not give divine honor to the Caesars as God. And that was one of the things you had to do as a Roman citizen, was to give incense or money or whatever it is and bow to Caesar as a god in flesh. And she wouldn't do it. So they martyred this woman. So, like I said, the Orthodox Church. So this is a woman with no political position, and she stands up for Jesus. I so honor that. That is so... man, that's someone to be aspiring to. So, we pick up the rest of the story. So as he's reading this note, it says, meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas. So Pilate's reading this message. Now he's super conflicted. And he's got Jesus on one side, Barabbas on the other, and he looks up and everybody's screaming. They want Barabbas. You know what Barabbas' name means? Bar means in Hebrew son, and Abbas is father. He says, do you want that son of Abba? Or do you want Jesus, son of Abba, son of the father? And they said, we want that son of. So the governor asked him again, which of these two do you want me to release to you? And the crowd shouted back, Barabbas. Pilate responded, then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? What crime has he committed? He says, I'm still saying he's innocent. Crucify him. Why? Pilate demanded. What crime has he committed? But the mob roared even louder, crucify him. Fourth time, Pilate said he's innocent. Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was beginning to develop. So he sent for a bowl of water and he washed his hands before the crowd and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. He wasn't, but he says he was. The responsibility of yours, and the people yelled back, we will take responsibility for his death, we and our children. So Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, and then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. In the end, this exasperated governor, in order to quell the growing uprising, surrenders to their will, and pronounces the harshest verdict permissible under Roman law, crucifixion, which was only used for traitors and murderers. And he had Jesus flogged again, twice. Why flogged again? Because in order to crucify someone under Roman law, they had to be flogged before the crucifixion. So the first flogging was for fun. And this one now is business. So they led him away after that. And it tells us in Luke 23:13, when they came to the place called the Skull or Golgotha, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. It's a powerful statement. Because in the Old Testament law, the only sin you had to pay for was premeditated murder. They had cities of refuge where if you killed someone by accident, you could run to and get and have a hearing. But if you killed them, murder in the first degree, you were done. So Jesus, even on the cross, he's looking at the Jewish people around him, and even the religious leaders. And he goes, Father, don't hold them to first degree murder. Hold them to second degree murder, where they do it by ignorance, That way, they still have a way back according to their own law. That's powerful, man. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched, and the leader scoffed at him. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he's really God's Messiah, the chosen one. The crowd and the leaders had it all wrong. He did not come to save himself. He came to save others. They didn't understand at all what the Messiah was about. They had it all backwards. John 19:29 gives us a little more information, and it says a jar of sour wine was sitting there. So they soaked a sponge in it and put it on a hyssop branch and held it up to his lips. And when Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Telestai, it is done. I completed the mission. The reason he came was completed. The mission accomplished. The penalty for sin is completely satisfied. The innocent died that the guilty may live. And all who receive this gift are forgiven and have unencumbered access to the Father. And when he rises from the dead, eternal life can be offered. And that is what communion is really all about. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for every time you eat the bread representing his body, and I believe there's a spiritual component to that bread too, and drink the cup, his shed blood and his body given up unto death, you are announcing the Lord's death. You are announcing. In other words, you are identifying that that is for me. I am connected to it. I am united with him. I belong to him. I receive that. Until he comes again. Well, what happens when he comes again? Resurrection happens. And we are finally completely whole. So tonight, why don't we turn down the lights a little bit? Tonight, each of you have your own personal communion cup. And you can, that is down. You might keep it up a little bit loud so they can see what they're peeling. Tonight is your personal communion. Usually we do it together. But this is your personal communion tonight. That you identify with what he did for you. And that you, by partaking, are in union with him. You have received him and what he did into your life. It's personal. You are announcing his death, proclaiming, identifying with it. If you don't have one of these little cups, raise your hand and we'll definitely get you one. He drank the cup of suffering to redeem us from sin and death, and his body is broken so that it can be resurrected. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to spend a couple minutes here, you and the Lord. And I want you to know this. He thought you were worthy to have him go and do this for you. He thought you were worthy enough in his eyes to be with him forever. And he knew what it would take. And he goes, I'll do that. It's worth it to me. It's worth it to me. So after you do that, bring your cup on up and just set it in front of the cross. As us, 2,000 years later, identifying that we see, we know what you did. We know what you did, and we are in union with you. And just set it on the floor up here, and it'll be our, all these cups will represent our honoring, our worship of Jesus at the cross. And that we are in union with him for all eternity. And what he did has guaranteed you life eternal with Jesus. It's going to be incredible. So once you do that, you are free to leave. And know this, two things. First one I already shared with you, and I'll share it again. Jesus considered you worth going to the cross for. He considered you worth it. And secondly, it's Friday, Sunday's coming. Friday, but Sunday's coming. Shall we partake?